If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are looking at the whole prophecy news update. It's not been, and I don't know if you guys have noticed, but as I've gotten older, I'll write in our newsletter about some of the things that are a little more, a little more sensational in their nature, but my heart just yearns for you guys to understand what the Scripture says about these times. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is filled with first the description of the times themselves, that they will be perilous times. Paul says, realize this, that in the last days, meaning that period from when Christ rose and ascended into heaven to that time where he comes again. And remember, we talked about there will be periods where it will be more perilous than other times. It will come in these moments where there will be stronger moments of it, and then there will be a time of respite and then another. But as the times get closer to the actual coming of Christ, it's like the frequency is going to get harder and the frequency is going to get more intense. It's interesting that Jesus himself and others use the whole idea of labor pains that are coming upon our world in the birth of the kingdom, in the birth of the ultimate reign and rule of Christ. And of course, you know that as a lady has a baby and she is going through those pains, at first they seem more far apart, but then as that birth is getting closer and it's getting right there, that moment's getting there, what happens is a woman will go through what is called transition, and those particular labor pains are going to come with an increasing frequency, and they're going to come faster. And so it says, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That's what we talked about last week. And saints, there are four words that are going to describe these days. The first is that they are perilous times, okay? They're perilous. They are difficult. They're troublesome. They're going to be a difficult time in which to live because of these things. And of course, what drives it is that very first statement, men will be lovers of themselves. They're not going to love God first and foremost. They're going to love themselves. And you know, that sounds okay until you realize everybody's loving themselves. And that causes great problems because nobody loves me more than I love me. And I'm frustrated that more of you don't love me as much as I love me. In fact, I think what you need to do is love me more. And the interesting thing is, while that's going on, all of you have your own little battle where you think everybody should love you more. And that really the emphasis shouldn't be put on me, it should be put more on you, because of course your needs supersede my needs, and then you just multiply that times what, 7.5 billion people on this planet, and I'm telling you, very, very difficult times are going to come. You know, just in the news in the past couple of weeks, there was a group of people that in France believed that it was more important that their love of themselves meant going into a newspaper and killing everybody that was in that newspaper. Well, the whole reason that conflict arose was the newspaper felt that their freedom of speech and their ability to speak against the Prophet Muhammad, superseded anybody else's feelings, and then those ran headlong, and you had the horrible situation. And one and some people are kind of like, well, they shouldn't have blasphemed Muhammad. But let me say this, there are other situations, Boko Haram, and it really barely was a blip in the news. Boko Haram killed over 2,000 people in northern Nigeria. Just went through and just murdered them. It was genocide. It was a Christian village. It was a Christian and a little bit of animist village, and they didn't like it. They believed that Islam should rule. You have the House of Islam and the House of War. They were a part of the House of War, therefore they were understandable casualties. Understandably, they could go into that region, and according to their views and according to their religious beliefs and according to what is actually found in the Quran, they felt it was free for them to go in and murder that region and kill over 2,000 people. And folks, these difficult times are coming, and it's becoming more and more difficult for folks to live. But it's difficult not so much because of any of these other things. It's that men love themselves. Secondly, they love money more than anything. And then you begin to go to that through that list of just, you know, wow, wouldn't you like this to be said about you? Boastful, arrogant, reviler, you know, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. And you have these things, and it's the fruit of the self-love movement. It is the fruit of any kind of teaching that does not first let you understand that you are basically selfish. And the reason that we are basically selfish is because we go back and we understand we live in a Genesis 3 world where man has chosen to rebel against God, and therefore God no longer is the focus. Man is the focus. Self is the focus. Honestly, I am the focus. And every single person begins to say that, and that's what causes so many problems. But saints, what Paul is going to let us know next is it's not just that it is perilous times, but it is, secondly, pernicious teachers. Now, the word pernicious is just a big, long word that means very evil, actively evil. And what's interesting is they are actively evil, but even as Jesus told us, they're wolves, but they're wolves that are dressed up in sheep's clothing. And therefore, they represent themselves as sheep, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. We know elsewhere in Scripture that they present themselves as an angel of light, but they are a servant of darkness. And what happens is there are people that are driven by this spirit, this self-love spirit, this money-love spirit, these ungodly ways, and then they go out and now they begin to teach the things of God, and they cloak themselves in the things of God, but the problem becomes that they're truly not who they say they are, and their evil becomes very, very apparent. Now, Paul said that what and what we're going to deal with is these pernicious teachers, this perilous times that involves these teachers that are ungodly. And so what you have is Paul is going to tell us next in this verse, plus all the way down to verse 9, what these teachers are going to be like and what we can expect from them. It says that even though they have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. And Paul says, avoid such men as these. It says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. So we see that there are these perilous times, but we see secondly that there are actually these pernicious teachers. The first thing we see is this. These guys are form-only frauds. Okay? They are form-only frauds. It says they have a form of godliness. The word there is morphous. It means they have an outward shape, an appearance. They're a shadow. They're a silhouette. Like the Pharisees, they focused on the outward while the inward was ignored, and the inward turned very evil. Matthew 23:25, Jesus said this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You see, they're focused on that outward form. As long as everything looks good on the outside, they think that's enough. But the problem is, inwardly, what's going on in their heart, what's going on in their soul, what's going on in the innermost part of them is something that is very evil, something that is actually, they say here, full of robbery and self-indulgence. Titus 1:16, this form can also be seen in a profession of faith where people profess to be Christians, but their deeds and what's going on inside of them actually betray their hearts and what they are. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You see, they have this form of godliness, but Scripture says they have denied the power of it. All they have, saints, is form. All they have is the outward. And this is why, by the way, this particular aspect and what Paul is saying is this is very dangerous. Because on the outside, these folks are going to look fine. They're going to look okay. But the problem is they lack the power of God. denied here, where it says that they've denied the power. It's in a tense that basically means in the past they denied it, and presently they deny it, and their lifestyle is as such that they are going to continue to deny it in the future. In other words, they're playing religion. They're playing pastor. They're playing teacher. They're playing whatever the role is to try to bring some kind of truth or some kind of message to people, but their very character reveals that they're false. You see, and what's interesting is it's like, well, what is the power of God? When it says that they deny the power thereof, having a form, what does it mean? What is the power that they deny? And what you need to realize is this. I went through and looked up the phrase, power of God. And you know what you get over and over again? You get the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, say it, power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, what is missing in these people is they are not preaching a gospel that first saves people from their sins by the grace of God rather than some works outfit by man. In other words, rather than preaching the gospel, these folks are presenting a system of works. They're presenting some system of religion. And if you'll follow their religion, if you'll follow their works, you will be deemed and proclaimed successful, however it is they measure success. And the sad thing is that they deny the power, the gospel, first that is able to save us by nothing that we do but by the grace of God. And then secondly, they deny the power of God because the other thing that the gospel does is it not only saves us from our sin, it not only forgives our sin and makes us right with God, it declares us righteous by an act of God's grace. In other words, we're not righteous by our behavior. We're righteous because God in His mercy said, I will give you the righteousness of Jesus because of what He did. And you will be just as righteous as Jesus Himself because the gift I gave you. That's salvation, saints. That's the very core of salvation. But the aspect of it that's also astounding is Scripture tells us that in the gospel, God reaches in and pulls out of us a heart of stone that doesn't obey and that doesn't want to obey. And God instead replaces it with a heart of flesh that wants to obey. It desires to do the things of God. And then here's the awesome thing. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, read Romans chapter 6. It's by His death, burial, and resurrection that we are transformed and we are able to change. And then the fruit of God's Spirit within us, the fruit of His working within us, is godly character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things begin to come out of our lives because of the grace of God. You know, it's interesting because sometimes people are like, well, man, I want that, but I just don't seem to be progressing like I'd like to. But don't you see, sometimes that's actually the manifestation that it actually is true in you. Because there are some that aren't progressing and they don't care. It doesn't bug them. How do you know you're saved? Well, you go and you check yourself with what the Scripture says about salvation. But let me say this. A lot of times the way you know you're saved is God took out of you that heart of stone, that hard heart that is hard toward God and hard toward obedience. And you know what? You just don't care. And instead He put into you a heart of flesh, and now it actually bugs you when you sin. It bugs you when you realize you've been selfish. It bugs you when you realize you've been self-seeking and self-centered and just life's just been all about you, and you don't find yourself given to what God says and given to following and moving with the Holy Spirit of God as character is wrought in your very being. And so what they are denying is they practice the outward aspects of religion, but they deny the gospel and they deny the transformation that God brings about in our lives because of the gospel and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says. Avoid such men as these. Now, what's interesting is that verb, avoid, is in what's called a continuous tense. You know what that means? Continuously avoid men like these. It's in what's called the middle, which is really interesting because it means you're supposed to act on yourself. In other words, you yourself avoid these men, continuously avoid them. if necessary, when you begin hearing false teaching, when you hear teaching that exalts the self, that exalts the love of self rather than the love of God, if you have to, grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and escort yourself out there. Get out of there. Get away from that teaching. It is poison. It is dangerous, saints. It is highly dangerous. This is an evil, saints, and it is an evil we need to be very careful to avoid. Those who reject the Scripture, saints, we need to realize they're not. They don't need to be the ones who teach us. They don't need to be the ones who lead us. We need to realize that if somebody's teaching the love of self and the love of money, if their greatest doctrine is you can't love God unless you love yourself, that's garbage, saints. We don't have problems loving ourselves. Our problem is we love ourselves way too much. And when you get that kind of teaching, and then when you get the love of money, and saints, I'm sorry, I may offend some folks today. I don't really want to, but I need to. The health, wealth, prosperity message, saints, is dangerous. It is dangerous. And those who preach that message preach a very, very dangerous, and I'm going to say it, false gospel. When it is all about you can come into God's presence and you can name and claim whatever it is you want. By the way, do you ever watch those programs? I actually don't because I get too mad. And by the way, Paul says, grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and get yourself out of there. Change the channel, okay? Go over and watch the Weather Channel. You'll get more out of it spiritually. But saints, when you have that kind of teaching, it's fascinating that the gospel is not being preached. What's being preached is you can become wealthy. What's being preached is you don't ever have to be sick. And it's really fascinating because how do you die if you never have to be sick? And by the way, if I never have to be sick, I'm kind of bummed because I'm getting older and stuff's falling apart. I was joking with some young guys the other day. I said, I actually woke up and I fell asleep feeling okay and I injured myself while I was sleeping. You know, older people are laughing because you're like, yeah, I've been there. That's really kind of disturbing, isn't it? I used to go out and play football. I was actually a middle linebacker in football, and I would hit people as hard as I could possibly hit them and try to tackle them and knock them down and take the ball away from them. And I would go, I'd wake up the next day and I'd be kind of a little bit sore, but I'd be fine. Now I go to sleep on a comfy bed with a pillow and I wake up injured. What's that all about? That's called you're getting old. And God intended for us under the fall to fall apart and to die. That's part of it. And yet, it just seems the whole emphasis is you can have as much as you want. They begin to boast about their houses. They begin to boast about their cars. One boasted about having a $25,000 dog and like a $50,000 dog house that was air conditioned and heated for their dog. And it's just kind of like, you know, if you want to do that with your money, that's between you and God. I think God's going to have an issue with it, to be honest with you. Especially when you consider what's going on in our world. And yet it's just all about you. It's all about you. You can claim what you want. You can get what you want. You can get as much as you want. You just claim it and you'll get it. And saints, it's deadly. It's deadly. And it just gets the heart. And it turns the heart from what Scripture really wants us to live for, and that is to live for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ among the lost so that we can see them saved, we can see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm reading a biography about a guy named Dan Crawford. I bet hardly anybody's ever even read that guy. And he was a guy that went into the deepest parts of Africa in the 1800s. And what they said about Dan Crawford was he gave his life for the gospel. He died presenting and preaching the gospel in the jungles of Africa. And I picked the book up and I'm reading it. It's real small. But it said what they said about Dan Crawford was he was the man who never complained. And yet he left a European lifestyle somewhat bathed in luxury, and he went into the deepest parts of Africa, and he faced the bugs, and he faced the animals who consider us lunch, and he faced all those things that he was out there facing, as well as just people who want to kill him. There are some folks that, you know, it's not just the animals. Some of the cannibals consider him lunch, okay? And it's an amazing thing. And why I'm reading it is because this guy never, they said he never complained. He never complained about his circumstances. He never complained about how hard it was. He never complained about the fact that most times he would have to walk village between village, and sometimes those villages didn't like each other. So there's a possibility halfway along the way he'd get caught into a conflict and be killed in the conflict, and yet he believed it was God's will that he go to the next village and he preach the gospel in that village. Saints, if the health, wealth, prosperity is scriptural, Jesus was ripped off. If the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is scriptural, Paul was ripped off. Peter was ripped off. All the missionaries down through the ages were utterly ripped off, and yet God greeted every single one of them with, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master." And yet, saints, the danger is it is just taking the world by storm. And it takes the world by storm because it ministers to the love of self and the love of money. And you know what? Last time I read, which was like just this morning, that seems to be part of the last day's false gospel. Not only are they form-only frauds, we see secondly they're creeping captivators. It says they are those who enter into households and they captivate weak women. Women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And so what we have here is this. It says that they creep into households. Okay, there are those, the New American Standard says there are those who enter into households. The word for enter here means to sneak along or to creep into someplace stealthily. Here it means to sneak along and creep into somewhere, to creep into a home. Basically, they're creeps who creep a lot. And they creep on people, and it's creepy. They come into homes, and they destroy lives. Jude speaks about these same people with this same word, that they're creepers. Jude 4 says certain persons who crept in unnoticed. They're creeps all over the place. Those who were long before marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude talks about them and says, look, they creep in. By the way, they creep in unnoticed. In other words, they're not trying to make a big splash initially. What they'd like to do is just have their theology begin to creep in and begin to infect the hearts of people and draw them away from the Lord. Note some of the things. It says, they turn the grace of our God. In other words, let me say this. You know what salvation is by saints? It's by grace. Do you know what? How much you have to do to earn it? Nothing. That's the truth. That is the gospel. But you need to know this. The Word of God also tells us that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny unholiness, and to live godly lives as we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to return. That's the same grace of God. It saves us by grace, us having to do nothing. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. But you need to understand that as you are brought into repentance, as you are brought into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God will then teach you to deny the ungodly, to deny the unholy, and to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ as you wait for him. You see, these folks, they turn the grace of God into this big word called licentiousness. Just understand that word has within it license. And what they say is you have a license to live however you want. It's grace, man. God forgives you. He doesn't expect anything. You can't earn it. It's grace. Yes, it's grace, but it's change. It's change that God wrought in my heart. It is change that God brings about in our hearts as his grace gets a hold of us. And then that grace teaches us to hate the very reason why Jesus had to be crucified on our behalf, to despise those things, to hate those things. Saints, I'm reading two different books. I'm reading a book called The Sinfulness of Sin. I'm reading another book called Fight to the Death. And they're both about this interesting topic called I just forgot the big long word for it. I'm sorry. Mortifying sin, killing sin, dealing with sin in our lives. And what I'm finding in both of these books, they started with, we don't grasp how utterly sinful sin is. We don't grasp how destructive it is. We don't grasp how dangerous it is. We don't grasp how utterly wicked and wrong and evil and bad sin is because our society has downplayed it. And as a result, many people who come to know Christ are very lackadaisical about the pursuit of God and the pursuit of holiness. These guys enter into houses and they captivate these people. They're deceitful. They enter into under false pretenses. Paul paints a picture of those women who are captivated. And it says these weak women are captivated. They're captivated by lies. They're captivated by false doctrine. And captivated signifies they give a blind surrender of their will and conscience to their teacher, and they basically just follow their teacher. Let me say this. I haven't said it recently. Do not believe me because I say it. Believe me because you can go to the Scriptures and verify it. Scripture calls it being a Berean, okay? And actually doesn't even call it being a Berean. It just shows the example of those who are from the Berean community. They heard Paul, but it says they were more honorable than anybody else because after Paul got done teaching every day, they went back to the Scriptures and verified that the things that Paul said were so. Please don't believe me. Don't believe any other teacher simply because we say it. Believe it because we're walking through Scripture and teaching it, but then you verify it by going to the Scriptures and making sure those things are true. These people just blindly follow. The word captivate has the idea, a kindred word to this means to be a prisoner of war. There's a passive helplessness. There's also reason for their passiveness and their helplessness because these folks have submitted not only to evil manipulative men, but they've actually submitted to evil prior to the coming of these manipulative men. It says they're weak women. The word here actually means little women. But what that word actually means in the Greek is something very contemptuous. What it has is the idea of silly women, those who are easily led, those who easily follow false teachers. Several of the early church referred to these women as also being agitators in the church later when their false teaching is confronted and they do everything to defend their teacher whom they're following blindly but won't do it by going to Scripture. Their weakness is in due part because Scripture says they're sinful. A good description is that they are weak spiritually, they are weak morally, and they are led astray easily due to their sin and their desire for all things spiritual, regardless of its source or regardless of its truthfulness. I'm going to say a word, and that word is Oprah. And she is a perfect example of this. She follows whatever spiritual thing's coming down the pike, doesn't she? And she just puts it out there for all of us. She puts out basically a view that says you can be your own God. You can assume and rise to the point of your own godhood. And you know what? That's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. And what's amazing is people are still falling for it hook, line, and sinker today. It's scary, saints. There are theologies out there that make you think you're going to become your own God. Let me tell you, you won't ever be your own God. You'll act like you're your own God, but you will never be your own God. You will never achieve godhood. You can't achieve godhood. You can have a God at work within you who transforms you so that you are more Christ-like, so that you take on aspects of the character of God, but you are never going to be your own God who can create your own reality by confessing your own truths and confessing your own progress and confessing your own ability to take yourself to the next level. And all that, saints, is garbage. It's the original lie that was in the garden. And it's amazing. It's still being sown today. It says that they are women weighed down with sins. The verb here is soreo. It means to heap up. And it's metaphorically used to express accumulation of sins in these people's lives that has become so unbearable to them that they will clutch and claw after any solution that is offered to help them deal with it, even denying that sin exists. They are impulsive women. It says that they are led on by various impulses. The word led means to be impelled, moved by something. Various is varicolored and varying desires. The word desire just means a strong lust, a desire that captivates people. And as a result, they follow too far on an impulsive path, and they wind up with besetting sins in their life. They are foolish. They are silly. They're easy to be manipulated by false, godless teachers because they give in to their impulses. They give in to their sins. One commentator put it this way. This may refer to some sexual involvement between these false teachers and these women. It certainly does describe them, but it describes them as dominated by their curiosity, novelty, and self-centeredness. And that's why they're easily taken captive and led astray. It says they're always learning. In other words, they're always getting some kind of information. They're reading the next book. They're finding the next teaching. You know what I'm finding? I'm like, you know, because I injure myself in my sleep, it's manifestation that I'm getting old, okay? You know what I'm finding as I get older? The same lies that were in the early 1980s and the late 1970s. You know what I'm talking about, aren't you, Debbie? They're the same lies that are coming around for the second time. They're not even all that creative. They're just bringing the lies around for a second trip. Change the cover of the book. Have a different guy write it. Have him couch it in different terms. Use different examples. But it's the same old lie that keeps getting recycled again and again and again and again. And what's amazing is like people listening to a hawker at a fair, and you go to the fair, and that guy says, come over here and shoot this basketball. You can win this giant dog. Stuffed dog, okay? And you go over and you're like, wow, how much? You know, it's $5 for 3 tries. Man, I can make a basket in my backyard. And you shoot and you don't realize they've blown up that ball and they've made that hoop smaller to where it is almost a physics miracle when that ball goes through that hole. I worked as a hawker at a place called Old Chicago in Bolingbrook, Illinois. And I'm going to tell you a lie in a way that they get people. I ran the game that was the basketball, and I actually ran the game that had the hula hoop that you throw around the giant animal, and it has a square. Do you know that we actually had a different sized hula hoop, and we had a ball that was deflated slightly? And what we did was, at different times during the evening, we would hand that ball to somebody, and they would shoot, and they'd walk away with a giant stuffed animal. And they would walk along that area. They would walk along that boardwalk with that giant animal. Where'd you get it? Got it at the hula hoop booth. Where'd you get it? Shot a basket. I knew I could make it. We would then take the ball, put it somewhere where nobody could find it because they were all the same color. We were the only ones that knew the difference. And we would let that person walk as our advertising, and our booth would be inundated with goobers who thought, I'm gonna get me one of them big dogs. And I would sit there and watch guys spend $20, $30, $40, $50 trying to get a dog. We were terrible, because I would always kind of go, you know, they'd be like, man, I think I'm done. Well, you want to win that for your girlfriend? $10. I can make it. Man, why can't I make it? I usually make at least 1 out of 10 free throws. You know, just bouncing off, bouncing off, bouncing off. Finally, the guy with the big dog would leave. We'd bring out the smaller ball, and they'd shoot it again. Guy with a big dog, booth fills up. Goobers. These people are goobers. It's the same lie. It just got repackaged. It's just Oprah believes it, so it's got to be good. Well, Tom Cruise supports it, so we got to follow it. Well, this person believes it. Angelina Jolie does this, and I don't even know who the one is recently, but believe me, your flavor is coming. Your flavor of the decade is coming, and it'll be somebody who's really popular. It'll be a famous singer. It'll be a famous actor, a famous actress. And they'll come out and they'll bring that same garbage and we'll just sap it up. And it's just spiritual gooberism, okay? They're forever getting the information. In their restless quest for the new and the novel, they turn to every new doctrine that comes to their attention. They have an insatiable curiosity about religion or about God kind of stuff, but very little discernment to distinguish truth from error, and they really don't want to ever deal with it in a way that addresses them as sinful and wicked, because you know what? That's just kind of mildly offensive. There's only one reason it shouldn't be mildly offensive. We are sinful and we are wicked. But nobody wants to say it. No, we're really good. Boko Haram just killed 2,000 people. It was their mom's fault. And Freud comes along and we buy that next. And saints, it's just, and I'm telling you, it's amping up and it's ramping up in our day. Church history gives incredible examples of this. Men who pretended to be holy. The Russian priest Rasputin was a wholesale seducer of women. Joseph Smith founded a religion based on polygamy. And although some will try to deny it within that group, Brigham Young had scores of wives. Time magazine declared that polygamy is still practiced today. Actually, I think that's just going to go away because marriage has pretty much been dismantled in our society, and I don't think they're going to be able to stop people from marrying anything or the number of people they're going to marry. David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidians, was actually able to persuade all the married men in his congregation that he had alone the right to be the husband and to have conjugal control over their wives. The sad list of ministerial miscreants and their sorry victims could go on and on and on. Next thing we see is that they're posing opposers. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now, let me say this. We're about to go into an aspect of Bible study that a lot of people get caught up in. And that's this. Who's Jannes and who's Jambres? Because when you go back to Exodus, neither one is there. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned in Exodus or anywhere in the Old Testament, but it was well documented in several different Targums within Judaism that they were two of the magicians in Pharaoh's court who duplicated some of the miracles that the Lord performed through Moses. You have, and it's also interesting because their names actually mean this. Jannes means he who seduces. Jambres means he who makes rebellion. That's interesting, isn't it? Kind of fits them, doesn't it? Those may have been actually symbolic names that were given to them. We're not sure. Jewish tradition holds that they pretended to convert to Judaism in order to subvert Moses' divine assignment to liberate Israel from Egypt. They were making and worshiping the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. They were slaughtered by the Levites in Exodus 32. You know, that's all very interesting, but let me call it what that is. That is all conjecture. And it's real easy when you do Bible study to start reading some of this stuff and going, oh, that's just cool. It's cool. But that's not why they're in here, so that we can find out how cool we think they are. It is important not to get caught up just in who these men are, but why Paul mentions them. And the only reason they're mentioned by Paul in this passage is because they opposed Moses. When Moses was bringing the message of God, they opposed the man of God who was bringing them the word of God. Oppose here is antistemy. It means to stand against, to oppose, to resist intensely. And what Paul is trying to say to us is in these last days, the love of self is going to be so manifest that like Jannes and Jambres, there are going to be those who are going to oppose the gospel stridently. And let me say, saints, one of the things that's coming, and you're going to experience it, and you're going to have to decide, is where do you stand on what the Bible says about sexual sin? And specifically, where do you stand about what the Bible says about homosexuality and practicing homosexuals? Because the Word of God is very, very clear. Not just in Leviticus, but the Word of God is also very, very clear in Romans chapter 1. The Word of God is very clear in 1 Corinthians where it says, those who do such things, those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And thus, if we go along with the societal Jannes' and Jambres' of our day that are going to oppose the Scriptures, not only are we opposing what the Word of God says, but in all honesty, we are acting in the most unloving way conceivable toward those who are bound up with a homosexual lifestyle. And here's why. Scripture says they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. If all we do is try to get along with society and tell everybody it's okay, we are in effect, and I'm sorry, saints, damning them to hell. Because we won't bring them the gospel and let them understand that that choice is sinful. By the way, the choice to be heterosexually immoral is also sinful. The choice to be a swindler is also sinful. The choice to be a liar is also sinful. It's not like God just picks some out and say, well, you do these, you're doomed. Let me say this. You sin, you're doomed. You practice sin as a lifestyle, and it is proof, according to what it says in 1 John, that you're not born of God. Let me say this. There are those who will stand against and oppose the truth of the gospel. They will prefer their error and false doctrine instead. They are seducers who seduce their followers to listen to their error. They are rebels who are rebelling against God and His ways, His purposes, His gospel, His truth. They oppose the truth. And it also says about these men the following things. One, they do a similar work. Their work is spiritual seduction and rebellion against God and His messengers. Secondly, they have a depraved character. It says they're of a depraved mind. The word here is a really long Greek one can't pronounce, and it means to be spoiled or ruined or utterly corrupted and laid waste. It refers to the mind in a moral sense, to deprave it completely. The verb form used intensifies this. It is what is called the perfect passive, and it indicates an established, continuous, unalterable condition of utter ruin and depravity. A mind ruined, spoiled, corrupted, and irrevocably laid waste, and one that will not turn. That's why Paul says, people like this, get away from them. Grab yourself by the scruff of the neck and get away. It's dangerous. And by the way, they face a similar rejection. It says that they are rejected in regard to the faith. The word here means they were tested. They were found to be false. It is a picture of testing precious metals, finding the true gold and finding what's just dross or junk or garbage. And these men are teachers, but they are rejected. One, they are not saved. Secondly, they are ultimately rejected as regards the faith, salvation, and the gospel. And then finally, saints, they are folly-filled failures. Says they will not make further progress. And it's important for us to know this, by the way, saints. It was important for Timothy at the time to grasp this, because further progress, meaning that they will experience some progress. There will be a measure of success. Yannas and Jambres were in the court of Pharaoh, supposedly. They enjoyed a time where they seemed to have a secure position and secure power. That was until Moses came on the scene and God revealed His deliverance for His people. Two things will help us, saints, with this. When we look at these people and say, why does God ever allow them success? Yes, they are going to have a measure of success. Even Paul wrote of the last days as a time where deception will have some success, but it only has success because there are those who will not believe and love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. Write that down if you need to. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all kinds of power, signs, false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And here's why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They don't love the truth of God. They'll buy the arguments. They'll buy the other stuff and they'll turn away from the Word of God. For this reason, Scripture says, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You see, they're going to enjoy success because that's part of God's judgment on them, because they will not receive the truth. But secondly, know this, they're only going to have a measured success. God's going to limit their influence. And He limits their influence to those who are going to reject Him anyway. And it says they will not make further progress. In other words, there's an end to it. There is a finishing point. There is a day where God Himself will say, we're done. It says their folly will be obvious to all. God is going to bring a day when fools will be revealed as fools, and all will see their foolishness in the light of God's ultimate work of the gospel, and honestly, saints, in judgment. The word folly here is anoia, and it's two words, nous, which means the mind, and ah, which means no. They have no mind. They don't think. They don't have understanding. They're without understanding. They're without truth. They don't use their mind. This word was actually used in intensive ways to speak of madness. And when you think about the fact that God exists and God is coming to judge this world, and he will judge it through a man, Jesus Christ. And what is done through Jesus Christ on the cross is the means by which all judgment will be measured. Have you received Christ, you escape the judgment of God. Have you rejected Christ, you fall under the judgment of God. And you know what? That is the truth. And those who reject it and say you can become your own God, or you can reach your own salvation, or you can bring yourself up from your own spiritual bootstraps to somehow be acceptable to God, that is madness. It's madness, saints. And in our day, those who say, if we preach the gospel and we actually say to people who are involved in sexual sin, and honestly the one that seems to be the pet one of the day is that of homosexuality, what's being said in our day is not just you shouldn't say that, but you should be ashamed to say it. Shame on you for saying that. You're wrong. You're a hater. And you know what's fascinating is when you line that up with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you line it up with the truth, those who are willing to tell people that that is a sinful lifestyle, and those who are willing to tell them that if you practice that lifestyle, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, they are the most loving people to folks that are in sin. Now let me say, people can be complete jerks. If any of you act like Westboro Baptist, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of me if I act like the folks at Westboro Baptist. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. To go out screaming at people and being an idiot. We go in love and we speak in love, but we don't walk away from the truth. See, it says Yannis' and Yambres' folly was also seen. Again, a comparison is made to how these two opposed Moses. Their failure was made plain as their sorcery fell horribly short of the power of God. First by their staffs being swallowed by the staff of God when Moses threw his down and said, and God called the magicians and the sorcerers and the conjurers, and they threw their staffs down and there became snakes. Well, Moses then ate theirs right before Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. Having watched the magic arts and the things that are of the occult, his heart hardened. But in Exodus chapter 8, it began with the fact that Moses began doing things by the word of God they couldn't do. Exodus chapter 8 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth. There were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh," this is what the magicians, this is the so-called Yannis and Yambres, they said, "This is the finger of God." Even later, God had Moses bring forth boils on the people by the word of the Lord. And these people couldn't even stand before Moses. It says, "The Lord then said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln. Let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and it will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from a kiln. Remember, they're just obeying the word of God. They're obeying what God commanded them to do. They stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out on sores with man and beast. And the magicians couldn't even stand before Moses because of all the boils were on the magicians as well as the Egyptians as well. See, what we see is that it will be made very plain that those who traffic in this false doctrine, these false teaching, will not only one day be seen as foolish, but they themselves will fall under God's judgment. And it will be plain to everyone that they teach foolish things, and they themselves are fools for deceiving and counseling rebellion. Eventually, Yannis and Yambres fell under all the judgments that came on Egypt, as well as the diminishing and the destruction of that nation in the end. And then I've got this. This is me. This isn't anybody else. Note, the health, wealth, prosperity doctrine that is so popular today among false teachers will, in the day of financial collapse of our nation, be exposed as the lie that it is. Those teachers who presented those lies will find themselves bankrupt, indeed, as some already have gone bankrupt. and their teaching will be exposed as the fraud that it is. As the last days continue to come upon the earth, they, their followers, and all who do not love the truth will be exposed, as their love of money is no longer possible, as the financial collapse that will come upon this world comes. Paul then will present the truth. And what he's going to do to deal with this is he's going to present the truth of what it means to be a persecuted believer and a believer who holds to the Word of God. That's what we're going to deal with next week. But I urge you, saints, we live in a day of great deception. And I want to ask you this question. Are you ready to discern deception from the truth? And I can promise you this. If you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not making sure that your doctrine is in agreement with the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine as Paul and Peter and others gave it as God's Spirit moved on them to give us the Word of God, if your doctrine is not in agreement with those things, you are going to be tried to the hilt. And if you find yourselves, and I don't know about y'all, but I do have this in my life from time to time, I find myself suddenly being convicted that I'm a lover of myself. And there are even some times where I find myself kind of a lover of money, because I kind of like that money stuff. Kind of like what I could get with it, even though it's going to go away and I'm going to be really, they're going to come out with something different, right? And I'm going to want that next time. But I'm telling you, these things are very dangerous. Are we ready? Are we ready with the Word of God? Are we ready to discern light from darkness, truth from lies, false doctrine from the true doctrine of the gospel? Are we ready? Can we say, as Jesus said when the devil tempted him, he tempted him the first time, command these stones to be made bread. How did Jesus answer? It's awesome. He didn't just say, it is written. He actually said it in the perfect, which meant it was written in the past, and it stands written, and it will be written forever because it's just flat out true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now that one's kind of easy, isn't it? What about the second one? The devil came to him and said, it's written. Put yourself up on the pinnacle of this temple. Jump off, because it's written. It's a Bible verse. He will not allow you to strike your foot against the stone. His angels will bear. Man, that's kind of cool. We got the whole angelic. We got a kind of a miracle thing going. And God wants for me health, wealth, and prosperity, at least that I won't go splat when I jump off the top of the temple. And I can claim it because it's a Bible verse. You know what happened if Jesus had jumped off that temple? Splat. It's false. Are you ready when he quotes Scripture? Are you ready when people falsely quote Scripture? Are you ready to say, as Jesus said, it's also written? You shall worship the Lord your God. Well, that one's actually, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Saints, it's fascinating. Are we ready? Because it's coming. Saints, the false teachers are already here in mass. Are we ready? Because the only way we're going to be ready is what it says in 2 Thessalonians. We hold fast to the gospel and we love the truth. May God help us by his grace to be ready for what's already here as well as what is coming. Because if you think it's rough right now, I'm telling you, go back to like 5 years ago when we were all voting on the, you remember the late 1990s where we're all voting on marriage? Marriage between a man and a woman. 80%, 75%, 83%, 79%, across the board, just slam dunking it that they believed that. But you give the false teachers and you give the means of getting their message out a little bit further, and now we barely can pull a 50%. And more people are beginning to not believe it. And what's scary is there are ministries, there are individuals who are not standing up and saying the truth. one particular preacher, one particular ministry had an open interview where they were asked point blank and they did all they could to get out from under it and not really answer it until the pressure came later. And honestly, I read both the responses later and neither one of them were all that great. Somebody asked me, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, I think it's sin. I think it's sin because the Word of God says it's sin. I don't have anything against a homosexual. I don't hate homosexuals. In fact, I actually love homosexuals, and I would love to watch them be delivered from their sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as I was delivered from my heterosexual immorality by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to say. But you think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. And I think the day is going to come where churches are going to be shut down and ministries are going to be shut down. Did you ever think a fire chief was going to be fired because he chose to hold that view? Said he was unfit to lead the department? It's coming. My question is, are we ready? Love the truth. Love the God. Speak the truth in love. Speak the gospel. It has never been more needed than in our day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. We thank you for your warnings. God, I just pray that we would love your word. We would love your gospel. We would love you. And we would hold fast to the truth. God, I hate that Lord, a college ministry in California has been thrown off of every campus because they choose to present the truth. I hate, God, that our brother in Atlanta has been fired from his position because he chose to hold to the truth. But God, I pray we won't wind up marching out into the streets and trying to tear things up because, Lord, that's how the world does it, and it's just wrong. God, I pray we will hold fast to the truth. We will do the things that we can do peaceably. And God, I pray more than anything else, it would move us to get on our knees and cry out for revival in your church, awakening in this nation. And God, I pray for every saint in this precious auditorium full of people. Oh God, give us strength to stand. And as your word says in Ephesians 6, and having done everything to remain standing. And it's amazing that later in that passage it says what we are standing on is the readiness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Help us stand in the gospel. Help us stand for the gospel. And help us proclaim the gospel. Ask that you do this, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.